Amen. Appreciate the message that Brother Destry has brought to us this morning, and appreciate his study. I'm going to quote one other passage because it's so important that we realize that this book is not just some book put together by men. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the last verse of that chapter, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That's what Brother Destry was saying. They were inbreathed. And so men, though they were 40-something penmen to the books of the Bible, one author, the Holy Spirit, moving those men of old, holy men of old. So I'm thankful for the message we've heard already, and I'll just take a few minutes. You may get the Cliff Notes version of what I had in mind this morning, but that's okay. My voice is a little hindered. It wasn't that way yesterday, but it is today, so I'll deal with what I've got. Speaking of the eternal purpose of God, some of what Brother Destry touched on this morning lets us know, or has reminded us, that God's purpose is what this book explains to us. This is God's testimony to us. It's not for us to decide what parts of it we like and what parts we don't like. It's his testimony to us. And it describes what has happened and what he had already done before the foundation of the world, and how he sent his son to accomplish what his eternal purpose was from the beginning. Okay? So when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes we call that the first covenant, the law. And I appreciate Brother Destry explaining those terms of judgments and statutes and testimonies and law. And there's just a multifaceted way that God has expressed to us his will. So when we think about the Old Testament, sometimes we think about is, we have the record of it. And, you know, when we went through some of the studies in the past, we made reference to this, but I haven't said this in a long time. But you know, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, right, records almost half of all human history. Half of all human history is right there in the book of Genesis. It's just amazing. And when you stop and think about all that's contained in the book of Genesis and all that God has shown us, and yet, even then, from the beginning of time, there are places where we can find glimpses that God gave us a glimpse of what he purposed to do when he would send his son into this world to save his people from their sins. So the Old Testament, the first, and you get over into the first, the Old Testament, and you'll find the law service. And all the years that God had the law service in place, and all of those sacrifices, and all of those ceremonies, and all the things that God's people had to live under and to abide by and to know and remember and try to keep all those precepts of the law. All of those things, the purpose of that was to show us our need for Christ. Because there was a constant sacrifice. In the tabernacle, there was the morning sacrifice, there was the evening sacrifice. There were precepts where people would bring a sin offering or a trespass offering or a peace offering, and all of those things because somehow or another, man had transgressed God's word. And so there was this constant need for one sacrifice after another to be brought because God had been offended. And all of that was to show us our need for Christ. We couldn't keep the law. Oh, preacher, if I'd have lived back there, I'd have been able to keep it. No, you couldn't. We don't even keep the portions of it that we're still under today. Okay? All right, so the Old Testament then, the first covenant, if you will, was there to show us our need, our imperfection, and our need for Christ. Then when Christ came, what he showed us when he came the first time, that is, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, when he came to do what the Father sent him to do, what he came to show us was the redemption that we have in him. And this goes right along with what Brother Destry was saying. It's not something that's just available if we will avail ourselves to it, but it's what God did. He sent his Son into this world. And his Word was the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so every aspect of the Word, all those judgments, statutes and testimonies, all of those things, Jesus was the perfect embodiment of all of it. Amen. I mean, to the extent, because he is the Son of God, because he is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, because there was no sin about him, because of all that God purposed to accomplish through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could say, in John 14, he could say to Philip, have I been so long time? You know, when Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip? And have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so Jesus was such an embodiment of the Word of God that everything about him was an exact representation of the Father. The Word, the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? And so everything that he did and everything that the Father intended for him to do was to redeem his people from their sins. We find the scriptures show us that when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, they sinned. Gave them one law. Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And in the margin it says, in dying thou shalt die. So they didn't fall over dead immediately when they ate of the fruit. But what it did is it caused them to die in the sense of being separated from God. And as Brother Destry pointed out, being separated from God, that's what we call being dead in trespasses and sins. And we can't hear the things of the Word of God. We can't receive it. We don't have his Spirit. We are void. We don't have his Spirit, so we cannot receive his Word. We cannot make spiritual decisions. We cannot do spiritual works simply because we have not his Spirit. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And I've shared with you many times that Elder Jeff Winfrey has a way of putting it. He says, the dead don't do. I mean, life has to precede action, right? It's true in the natural realm. It's true in the spiritual realm. Until we have spiritual life, we cannot do spiritual things. All right? So man was dead in trespasses and sins. But God sent his Son. And the angel said to Joseph before Jesus was even born, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why is his name Jesus? Why couldn't his name be something else? Could his name have been something else? No, it couldn't be anything else because his name spoke to us of what he was sent to do. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Okay? So right there, you have a statement from God gave to the angel to give unto Joseph that speaks of the fact that what he came to do was to save his people. I wonder why that word his is in there. Why didn't he just say that thou shalt call his name Jesus because he shall save the world? That's what we hear a lot of. But that's not what the word, that's not what the truth of the word says. It says he shall save his people. And so we have the scripture speaking to us of how we can identify God's people, how we can feel to be God's people by his spirit that's within us. That spirit that comes, that he gives us and quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Then we began to live spiritually and respond spiritually, okay? So God gave the first covenant to show us our need for Christ. We have the New Testament or the New Covenant that shows us the redemption for his people that we have in Christ. Do you remember when at the Last Supper, when Jesus took the bread and the wine and taught his disciples something that, you know, they were observing the Passover. And that Passover was under the law service, the first covenant. And all those years that they'd observed the Passover, that was pointing ahead to the time that the true Lamb of God would come into the world and save his people. Okay? But at that Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he took the wine. And he began to tell them how that bread and wine represented him. Okay? The Passover was a memorial of how they had been delivered out of Egypt. But Jesus is our eternal deliverance. And I said he is, not can be, will be, might be. He is the eternal deliverance for his people. And so Jesus took that bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Or Paul would say in Corinthians, it's broken for you. That unleavened bread represented his sinless body. It had to be a sinless body, didn't it? He had to be a fit sacrifice for sin. The only way that could be the case was for him to be free from sin. And that's the way God designed for him to be born into this world. I've covered a lot here, but I'm trying to be brief with it. But he took the cup, that wine that was in the cup. And he says, if you read in Matthew 26, verse 28, I believe it is, he said, This cup is the New Testament, not a new set of laws, the New Testament in my blood. In other words, he is our redemption. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and all those wonderful things as we spoken of that we have in Christ, verse 7 speaks about how that we have forgiveness of sin, the redemption in his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has blessed us to understand that, yes, we needed him. The Old Testament saints were exercised daily in that old law service, and it was the point of it was to show us we needed a Savior. Bless your hearts, the New Testament shows us who that Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our redemption. We have redemption through his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it. It's ours. It's not waiting for us. It's ours. He obtained that. And it's eternal redemption. All right? And so we find that what we have in him is eternal redemption. All right? Shortly after that, he ascended back to the Father. But we have the blessing of knowing that the law has been kept. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he did that. Bless your hearts, we find that as he fulfilled the law, he is our redemption for us. In other words, he paid our sin debt. But then he went back to heaven. And our life that we live right now, every day we should be living in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that God has done for us. The redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. As we live our lives, we should observe it to the best of our ability in the spirit of the New Testament now. But all those laws and statutes and judgments and precepts and testimonies and all of those kinds of things. We need to read his word. We need to become acquainted with his way. And our life should be a reflection of that teaching into this world. So that we can honor him. So that we can be like him. So that we can show the love that he has shown to us, we can show it to others. And didn't Jesus say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so as we think about the love that he's given us, what he accomplished for us, what he suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, and bless your hearts, someday he's coming back. And I want to notice in closing here, in just another minute, in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, I'll begin in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay? So when he ascended back into heaven, he's now seated at the right hand of God. And Romans chapter 8 tells us he's there to make intercession for us. Well, what is he interceding for? He's pleading his blood for our sins. Amen. Now, he paid the sin debt legally. It's paid. But we're still alive. We still have a conscience. And just like the Old Testament saints, we realize by his spirit within us, we realize there's times when we make mistakes. There's times when we need to confess our sins. There's times that we need to come to God and confess those things that we might have our conscience purged. And Father, and so when we pray into the Father, the Lord Jesus is there to make intercession. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake, because he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. But you know, there's coming a time when that's going to end. There's coming a time when Jesus is going to come back to this earth. All right, so let's lead. He says he's there in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us, to make intercession for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. In other words, the Old Testament didn't provide redemption. It eased our conscience, or it eased the conscience of the saints, because God gave them a sacrifice to be done, and it would ease their conscience when they did what God said, but it really didn't take away their sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, by his one offering for sin forever, has taken away. So he says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world. We are in the last days. We are in what the Bible calls the end of the world. Okay? There's no major events except the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and gathering up his people. That's the only thing left on God's timetable. So while we're waiting for that, we want to live faithfully. We want to show forth our love to him. We want to be manifesting that love to others. We want to be walking the ways of godliness. We want to be doing those things, letting our light shine, being salt and light in this world because it needs it. And that's how we show our love to God. But someday he's coming back. Someday he's going to split the heavens and he's coming back. So what does it say about this? He says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So even when he came, except for his coming back, that was the last major event on his timetable. And what he did when he came was to do the will of the Father. And if you could wear out a verse of scripture, John chapter 6 is probably part of what I might wear out. But you can't. It's always the truth. All right. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. See, we're getting back to that purpose, aren't we? All that thou hast given me, I should lose, how many?
Nothing.
When you understand the truth and the simplicity of the gospel, you understand that God sent his son to save his people from their sins, and he did it. Right? Of all that I was given, he said, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. And so if you've ever been scared by some preacher that thought, made you think that you may have been a child of God at one time, but now you're not, that's not biblical. That's not the truth according to this word. He chose out his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He sends his spirit. Now, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. He sends his spirit to the hearts of his people sometime between conception and death. And applies what Jesus has done for them in dying and shedding his precious blood. And we are safe in the blood of Jesus. And we are waiting for him to come back. And while we're waiting, you know, biblical waiting is not just sitting around doing nothing. Biblical waiting is serving. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, have you ever had a waiter in a restaurant? Do you want that waiter in a restaurant to sit around and do nothing? I've had some of those. You have too.
Yeah.
All right? That's not very pleasing, is it? God would have us wait for him in the sense of serving him till he comes again. And I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. We need to major more on that serving him every day.
Amen.
That's not a very popular message. But it's a very needful message. Because it's the height of ingratitude for somebody to just go along their life and spend all their time and all their affection and all their thoughts on serving themselves instead of thanking God for what he's done for us. We need to do better than that. All right? And I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying there's always room for improvement. Okay? Wherever there's room for improvement, let's take it. Let's do that. All right? Because he is coming back. All right, so it says he's appeared now in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what he did the first time when he came. He's coming back. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment's coming. It is. You believe that? I got Bible for it. Judgment's coming. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, I guess it is, when he speaks about the brethren of Thessalonica. They turned from their idols to serve the living God who had saved us from the wrath to come. There is coming a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out on those that know him not. It's coming. But now here's the good news. when Jesus died to redeem us from our sins. For all that had been given him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, they are safe in his blood. They have already been judged in Christ, and Christ has paid the debt. We won't have to face that wrath that's coming upon this earth because he saved us from our sins. But you go, I've run out of time, but you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you can read what's happened for when Christ comes again and what's going to happen for his people. He's going to raise them, fashion them like to him. They're going to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But you can go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and you can find out what's going to happen to those that know not Christ and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and for the glory of his power. I don't like to think about that, do you? Bless your hearts, if we love the Lord, it's because he first loved us. And if he first loved us, he still loves us. And he will always love us. And he sent his, and this is how much he loved us. He sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the verse continues, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him to come back?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Truly? You're not too busy with the things of this world. You're not too busy with spending all your time thinking about other things. Are you thinking about he's coming back? You'll have to answer that. I can't. But for those who are thinking about him coming back, he says, unto them that look for him. You see that cause and effect? If you're his child, if he's given you his spirit, that he's put in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That doesn't mean we always do, but he's working. His spirit is there in us working and doing that. Okay? Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He came the first time to deal with our sins. But he says he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what he's coming for. The second time. He dealt with the sin issue the first time. He's done with that. He was the meek and lowly lamb when he came the first time. He's not coming back like the meek and lowly lamb. He's coming back as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming back with power. He's coming back as a victorious, risen, returning Savior. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He's coming back without sin. He dealt with sin the first time. When he comes back, the sin of his people has been dealt with. Coming back without sin unto salvation. Here in Hebrews, he's speaking of him gathering up all that he died for, all the sins that he paid for, he gathering up all of his people to take us home to be with him. He's not addressing the wicked there. He did say after this, the judgment. Bless your hearts, the second time when he comes, he's already dealt with that sin issue. Bless your hearts, he's coming without sin unto salvation. Oh, may God help us to look forward to the time that he'll come again. May God help us to realize that whatever we're having to struggle and go through in this life, it's just temporary. And Paul would say in Romans 8, I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And bless your hearts, when he comes again, he's going to raise us and fashion us like to his glorious body and take us home to be with him forever. And there won't be any more sorrows. There won't be any more sin. There won't be any more shame or heartaches. There won't be any more doctor's appointments. Won't be any more funerals. None of the things that cause sorrow and heartache and shame here in this life. Bless your hearts, Jesus has saved us from it. And when he comes again, he'll gather us up and take us home and be with him. So my question is, are you looking for him? Do you have that desire in your heart for him to come and take you home to be with him? If you do, you don't have to fear the wrath to come. Jesus has already faced that for you. May God bless you. That's our prayer.